All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 13. If you have a problem hearing me this afternoon, just give Isaac the high five and say, crank it up, Isaac. Genesis chapter 13. A few years ago, not sure how long this survey was taken, but it showed that most professing Christians in this country live in the South. Is that right? I knew I'd get an amen from over there. But this, according to this survey, 42% Christians live in the South, 24% in the West, 24% live in the Midwest, and 10% live in the Northeast. Maybe that's why we've got missionaries in the Northeast. But this report found that those in the South were most likely to be involved in church, and in most cases, those in the Northeast were least likely to be involved in church. And Southerners were more than twice as likely as Northeast residents to attend Sunday school, to participate in a small group, or about 50% more likely to read the Bible or volunteer at their church. Well, the story that we have, the account we have before us in Genesis chapter 13, is really a story of two Christians and where they lived. They lived in two different geographical locations, and they lived entirely different kinds of lives as Christians. Now, it's a story of an uncle and his nephew, Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot. Lot was the son of Abraham's brother Haran. We notice back in chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot." Now, Abraham and Lot were not only family-related, but they were also faith-related. They were not only members of the same physical family, they were also members of the same spiritual family. We see in chapter 12, in verse 4, it says, "So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now, Abraham had left Ur because of his faith. And the fact that Lot went with him, I believe, is an indication that he shared the same faith. Lot had embraced and accepted the same God that his uncle Abraham had embraced and accepted. So when we come to chapter 13, we find that even though they were both what we would consider today as Christians, they lived entirely different as Christians. I believe Abraham is representative of the spiritual man, and Lot is a representative of the carnal man. When you look at Abraham, there is much evidence in his faith in God. But when you look at Lot, there's very little evidence of his faith in God. To be honest with you, there is very little that is seen in the light of life of Lot that would make you even think that he was a Christian. In fact, it would be easy to doubt that Lot was saved. And yet we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, that Lot is called just Lot and a righteous man. It was not that he was just and righteous in his practice, but I believe in his position. He was a saved man, but he didn't live like it. He is what the Bible calls a carnal Christian or a carnal man. Now, Uncle Abraham was strong in his faith. Nephew Lot was shallow in his faith. Lot was like many Christians that will live in heaven when they die, but they live for the world while they're alive. He was not only living in the world, but the world was living in him. And so we want to look at Uncle Abe and Nephew Lot and notice the contrast of their lives as lived as Christians and see what we can learn about that kind of thing going on in lives of Christians today. First of all, we see the life controlled by one's flesh. Life controlled by one's flesh. Paul said to the believers at Corinth, "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Paul was saying to them, "Ye are saved, but you're not acting like it." The same thing could be said, said of Lot. Lot was a carnal Christian who lived a life controlled by the flesh. Instead of the flesh being a servant of Lot, Lot was a slave to the flesh. And Lot reminds me of an overweight businessman that decided it was time to shed a few excess pounds. He took his new diet very seriously. Even changed his driving route to avoid his favorite bakery. One morning, however, he arrived at work carrying a gigantic coffee cake, and everyone began scolding him about breaking his diet. Well, he smiled and said, "Well, this is a very special coffee cake. I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning, and there in the window was a host of goodies. And I felt that it was no accident, so I prayed, 'Lord, if you want me to have one of those delicious coffee cakes, let me have a parking place right there in front of the bakery.' And sure enough," he said, "the eighth time around the block, there was a parking space." Well, there was a lot of Lots. There are a lot of Lots. Many who are saved live a life that's controlled by the flesh. They're saved, but they're carnal. Their life belongs to Christ, but their love belongs to the world. Now notice in Lot how he marks, we see the marks of a carnal Christian. First, there is the desires of a carnal Christian. Look at chapter 13, beginning verse 5. It says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Pezerite dwelt then in the land." Now both Uncle Abe and Nephew Lot were wealthy men. They both had flocks and herds and servants and tents. In fact, they both had so much that there was not room for both of them together. There was not enough pasture space. There was not enough water to take care of both. The Ponderosa was not big enough for both of them. And the cowboys of Lot found themselves fighting with the cowboys of Abraham. A range war was about to break out. But the real problem was not with the herds, but with the heart. You see, the weight of wealth begins to weigh heavy in Abraham's family as strife rears its ugly head. There's not enough pasture, there's not enough water for the flocks of Abraham and Lot. And the strife among Abraham's people was not a good testimony to the Canaanite and the Perizzite, to say the least. And how sad when God's people began to argue and to bicker and to fuss among themselves. Bickering is a great tool that Satan uses to turn the lost away from Christ. The word strife here is the word in the Hebrew which is used to describe a legal controversy in Israel. This is the first time the word appears in the Bible, and it's caused by the byproducts of too much wealth. You know, when money and things and land become more important than people, then problems begin to develop. Rivalries and arguments and disagreements among believers can be very destructive in four key ways. Let me just list those to you for you. Four key ways that you can that are very destructive. Destructive ways of strife: it damages goodwill and trust and peace. It delays progress toward important goals. It degenerates our love for others. And it destroys our testimony for Jesus Christ. It damages goodwill. It delays progress. It degenerates our love for others and destroys our testimony. The herdsmen were surrounded by hostile neighbors and arguing over petty jealousies. Abraham's response to this crisis reveals several character traits in his life and also how to handle some family situations. Here's what we learn about handling some difficult family situations. Number one, he saw the problem. He saw the problem. He had to admit that it existed. There in verse 7, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. He saw the problem. Secondly, he started the process of solving the conflict. He began to take some first steps by going to Lot. Verse 8, and Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." He took the first steps by going to Lot. He started the process. He saw the problem. He started the process. Thirdly, he offered a solution to clear up the crisis. And so what he did here in verse 8, he said, we be brethren. In verse 9, he says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me and thee. He recommended that they separate their families. And then he not only saw the problem, started the process, offered a solution, but he sacrificed his personal desires. He recommended, or he did this by letting Lot have first choice. In verse 9, he said, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So he sacrificed his own personal desires. Number 5, he chose self-abasement. Self-abasement. He did this by putting harmony in the home above his personal goals and his dreams. Again, verse 9 is when he says, you take first pick and I'll take whatever's left. He's setting his own personal goals aside and he's looking for harmony. And then number 6, he submitted to God's leadership. He submitted to God's leadership. However God would lead, he was ready to submit to that. We go down to verse 14 and 15, and we see this. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, and for the land which thou seest to give to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So he submitted to God's leadership, and God gave him above and beyond whatever he would have thought that was possible. Now here, by the way, is a good way how to remember to handle conflicts in your family. We're going to call it the CLASP system. The CLASP system. Now, by CLASP system, I don't mean taking your two hands and putting around the neck of your family member and shaking them. That's not what we mean, okay? This CLASP system starts with C, which means calm down. Just calm down. Take it easy. You get things going, and we just need to calm down. Secondly, L, lower your voice. Lower the voice. Thirdly, A, acknowledge the request of the family member. That doesn't mean you're going to give in necessarily, but you're going to acknowledge them. It may be that the family member is requesting something that's not right, but at least acknowledge it. And then S, state your request, explain your side, and it's always best to sit down when you do this. If you're standing up, then you're tempted to go to that other method that I was talking about. But state your request, and then P, propose a solution. Propose a solution. We call that the CLASP system. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 13, and we see here, Abraham said, Lot, we don't need to be doing this fighting. You know, it'd just be best if we would go our separate ways. You go any way you want, and I'll go the other way. If you want to go left, I'll go right. If you want to go right, then I'll go left. And then we read in verse 10 that Lot lifted his eyes and beheld the well-watered plain of Jordan. And he looked at the lush pastures and the plenteous streams of Jordan, And immediately he knew what he wanted. Now notice how the land is described here in verse 10. It was the garden of the Lord, that is the Garden of Eden, and it was like the land of Egypt. It was a bit of Eden and a little bit of Egypt. Someone has said that Lot had two reasons for choosing the well-watered Jordan Valley. The Jordan Valley was even as the garden of the Lord, and that was the religious reason, and it was like the land of Egypt, but that was his real reason. You see, Lot wanted to both have the earthly and the heavenly. He wanted Eden and Egypt at the same time. He wanted to have one foot in the things of God and the other in the things of the world. Lot was like so many Christians who want to go to church and think on God on Sunday, but forget about God on Monday. Someone has said there are two questions that every person has to answer. One has to do with heaven or hell. The other has to do with heaven or earth. Lot had answered the first question when he left Ur of the Chaldees to go with Abraham. He answered the second after he left Abraham for the well-watered plains of Jordan. It was D.L. Moody who said, "The place of the ship is in the sea, but God help the ship if the sea ever gets into the ship." God help the ship if the sea ever gets into the ship. See, that was Lot's problem. He was in the world, and the world was in him. He had gone to Egypt with Abraham, and when Abraham left Egypt, he took Lot out of Egypt, but he never got Egypt out of Lot. The desires of a carnal Christian are earthly, and even though he was saved, he still loves the world. He still longs for the world. He will give one day a week to please God, and the next 6 days he's going to use to please himself. And there are people who sit in the services that are Christians who will leave the services until next Sunday. They'll not think about God. They'll not live for God. They won't serve God. But instead, they'll live in this world and for this world. And that's what we can call Lot Christianity. That's a carnal Christian. So we find, first of all, the desires of a carnal Christian. Secondly, the decisions of a carnal Christian. Notice verse 11. It says there, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." Now here is Lot making a decision based on what he wanted to do and not what he ought to do. You don't hear him asking God, "Now, dear Lord, I've got to make a decision, and I need to know what you want me to do." We never hear Lot asking or praying that kind of a prayer. You don't see him seeking the will of God in any manner. No, verse 11 says, "Then Lot chose him." He did what he wanted to. The carnal man is not interested in what God wants or what pleases God. The carnal man does not seek God about the decisions of his life. He does what the flesh wants, what he wants. You say, "Well, was that so bad? What was so bad about his decision?" Well, if it were me, I would have chosen the green pastures over the desert lands, wouldn't you? I mean, it's green over there. It's desert over there. Why would I want to go over there when I can go over there? But notice verse 12. It says in verse 12, "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, as soon as he leaves Abram, he starts heading in the direction of Sodom. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, in verse 13, it says there, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And Sodom was a city of rampant iniquity, base immorality, and wicked lifestyles. It was a city and a people that had no room for God, no concern for God, no desire for God, no respect for God. And Lot didn't even think about his faith. He didn't ask, "Was there a good church there where I can worship?" Is there a good, sound Bible-preaching church where I can hear the Word of God and grow as a Christian? Is there a good church there where I can be spiritually fed? No, he never even considered his faith when he made his decision. You know, I've seen people offered promotions, and you might disagree with me about this, but I've seen people offered a promotion or a job that requires them to move to another place in the country, and they get excited because they're going to have an increase in salary. They're going to be getting a position they've always wanted to have. And what is so troubling is that the last thing they think about is their faith. They check about the housing. They check about the neighborhoods. Everything, whether or not what kind of place it is to live in, but they never think about a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. They forget the spiritual because they're focusing only on the material. We used to have entire families move to Watertown, Wisconsin. And you know why they moved there? So that their children could be in a good Christian school and they could all go to a good Baptist church. Fathers would quit their jobs and they would move their families so that they could have a good education and that they could all go to a Bible-believing church. If I've heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times. Oh, preacher, we're starving spiritually. There's just no place where we can get fed, where we can grow spiritually. Preacher, all the churches around here are dead. There isn't a good church to attend and get fed the Word of God. Then why not pack up and find a place where there is one? Someone might say, well, but preacher, I can't leave my job. I can't leave my home. We've lived here for all of our lives. We've lived here for years. Listen, a good church is better than a good job. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not. I believe it. I would not give up the spiritual for twice the material. Yet the believer, controlled by the flesh, never thinks about his faith. Lot didn't think about his family. We will later learn that Lot had two daughters. And when he made a decision, he thought only of himself. He didn't think about the kind of place he would be raising his daughters. He didn't think about the kind of schools that they would be attending. He didn't think about the kind of people that they would be around. He didn't think about the kind of things they were exposed to. He didn't even think about that he was taking his family into a place where he was going to lose his children. So what am I saying? The carnal Christian, the Christian who lives controlled by the flesh, doesn't make decisions on the eternal, but on the earthly. Someone has written it this way. One ship sails east and another sails west. By the same selfsame winds that blow, 'tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells them the way to go. The carnal Christian sets his sails by the winds of the world, not the winds of heaven. We not only see Lot and his life controlled by the flesh, but secondly, we see the life controlled by one's faith. The life controlled by one's faith. Now, there was a Chinese man and a Jewish man that were eating lunch one day together. Suddenly, without warning, the Jew got up, walked over to the Chinese fella, and smashed him in the mouth and sent him sprawling. And the Chinese man picked himself up, rubbing his jaw, asked, "What in the world did you do that for?" Well, the Jew answered, "That's for Pearl Harbor." Chinese man was in astonishment. He said, "Pearl Harbor? I didn't have anything to do with Pearl Harbor. That was the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor." Jews responded, "Chinese, Japanese, Taiwanese, they're all the same to me." With that, they both sat down again. Before too long, Chinese man got up. He walked over to the Jew, and he sent him flying with a hard slap to the jaw. The Jew yelled out, "What did you do that for?" Chinese answered, "That was for the Titanic." Jew said, "The Titanic? Well, I didn't have anything to do with the Titanic." Chinese man said, "Goldberg, Feinberg, Iceberg, they're all the same to me." You know, when it comes to being Christians, Christians are not all the same. When it came to Lot and Abraham, they were not the same. Lot goes in one direction, Abraham goes in the other. Lot would later regret his decision. I don't believe Abraham would ever regret his. And so whereas Lot is a representative of the carnal Christian, Abraham is representative of the spiritual Christian. Paul said to the believers at Corinth, I could not write unto you as spiritual. Can we be called spiritual? Are we the kind of Christian whose life is controlled by our faith? You know, when we look at Abraham, you see a spiritual man. Notice with me the distinctives of a spiritual Christian. The distinctives of the spiritual Christian. When you look at Lot, you see the marks of a carnal Christian. But when you look at Abraham, you see the marks of a spiritual man. Number one, there was sensitivity. Sensitivity. And we see the sensitivity as one of the distinctives of a spiritual Christian. Notice again, we see it here in verse 7 and 8. There was strife, and then Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. When it came to the division between them, the issue with Abraham was not to get the best deal, or who got the best land, or who won the fight. Instead, he was sensitive to certain spiritual matters. Notice again verse 7 there. Notice the statement, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. The division that was taking place between Abraham and Lot was being watched by the lost world. Abraham, the spiritual man, was more concerned with his witness than he was his wealth. If Abraham had been a carnal man, he would have reacted by saying, now look here, young man, I didn't bring you along I didn't want to bring you along in the first place. He could have really made a scene about this, but instead he's conscious of the fact that their testimony was injured and his witness before the lost world was damaged. I have seen people through the years get upset and mad about something in the church. They got mad at the preacher, or I've seen them behave in such a way that made it very clear they didn't care if they caused a church split or destroyed the testimony of the church or whatever. All that mattered was their getting their own way. I attended a church on one occasion where a deacon's wife got up and yelled at another deacon in a business meeting. That's living by the flesh, not by the faith. A spiritual person doesn't behave that way. A spiritual person is sensitive to the fact that the division and strife is going to hurt the name of Christ. Abraham said in verse 8, let's work this thing out, for we are brethren. Abraham knew the things that had united them were more important than the things that divided them. The second mark that we see here of a spiritual Christian is selflessness. First, sensitivity, then selflessness. We also see that selflessness is a distinctive of a spiritual Christian. Abraham could have said, you know, I'm your elder. I'm the one who brought you. I should get first choice. But instead, he exemplified a mark of selflessness. He allowed Lot to choose first. And the spiritual Christian does not make me, my, and I the number one thing in their life. Actually, a spiritual Christian is one that is dead to self. In other words, the I is bent into a C, representing that he's crucified with Christ, even though he lives, yet not in him, but Christ that liveth within him. A man was sitting one day with some friends and they were talking about golf. One man asked, by the way, Bill, what's your handicap? And without a moment's pause, and I would agree with Bill, this is my greatest handicap, myself. That's my handicap. The spiritual man is crucified man. Self no longer reigns on the throne, but Jesus. Self has been nailed to the cross. There's a third mark, and that is submission. We also see that submission is a distinctive of a spiritual Christian. Someone might have asked, well, what if Lot had chosen to go the other direction? Would Abraham have gone to Sodom? Well, Abraham was not leaving the choice into Lot's hands, was he? He was leaving it in God's hands. He had learned that when he took things into his own hands, mistakes were serious. He knew that when he left it in God's hands, he would not regret the outcome. A carnal man takes things in his own hands, but a spiritual man leaves things in the hands of God. These are marks that are distinctive of a spiritual Christian, and they're totally opposite that of a carnal Christian. And then finally, think with me also of the dividends of the spiritual Christian. We go down to verse 14. And we read there, and the Lord said unto Abraham after the lot was separated up from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. And all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, go, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Lot had chosen the best land, but when it was all said and done, God gave Abraham all the land. God said, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and all this I will give you and your seed forever. God said, walk through the length and the breadth of the land and check out all that is yours. No one ever gets shortchanged when they put God first in their life. The carnal man will always live to regret the direction that he takes, but the spiritual man will never regret that he served God. Someone has written, but to every man that openeth a highway and a low, but every man decides which way his soul shall go. Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served there on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we must choose if we're going to be an Uncle Abraham or a nephew Lot. We're going to display a life controlled by the flesh or a life controlled by one's faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the lesson that we can learn here from Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to be living for you and not living for ourselves. We pray, Lord, that as we go from this place today, that we'll go here from here living for Jesus, a life that is true, a life that is faithful. Help us to be the channels of blessing that you want us to be. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be your servants and to serve you by being a blessing to others. Thank you, Lord, for this time in the Word. Bless our time around the Lord's table now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.